Let me start off this evening with some scripture. For God alone, I patiently wait. He is the one who delivers me. He alone is my protector and deliverer. He is my refuge. I will not be upended. Patiently wait for God alone, my soul, for he is the one who gives me hope. He alone is my protector and deliverer. He is my refuge. I will not be shaken. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is our shelter. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of how much you love us and who you are for us. And Lord, I just lay this service before you, and I ask for your blessing on this time. I ask for each person here this evening that they would listen for your voice. Father, may you find in each one of us the responses that you're looking for. For your glory, we ask this, Jesus. Amen. How many of you like reading biographies? We have a friend in Ukraine. Oh my goodness, she hates biographies. She figures that everybody that has a biography written about them has about 36 hours every day and unlimited energy in a lifespan of about 733 years, because that's the only way they could do everything that they're said to have done in their biography. I mean, these people come out with the most amazing halos and supernatural. I mean, you expect a great big red S on their chest or something. I'm glad God's not like that. When he tells us stories of his people, they're real. And the reason that I'm really, really glad about that is because that is a real great place to find encouragement. When we see folks who, you know what, kind of get stuck in some of the same places that I do, kind of have some of the same struggles that we do, it's nice to see them in Scripture too and realize God works with all of us. So, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts. We are continuing our once-a-month series of the things that Jesus continued to do and to say through his apostles. And we're going to, last month, we finished off Paul's first missionary journey. Today we're going to look at a little bit of the in-between time and the start of his second missionary journey. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 15. I hear that phone. Acts chapter 15, and I'm going to jump way down into the end of the chapter because that's where we're going to spend most of our time. Verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's return and visit the brothers in every town where we proclaimed the word of the Lord to see how they're doing." Barnabas thought it was a good idea, and that's where the good ideas ended. Let's pause and ask for the Lord to be our teacher this evening. Father, as we look at some situations in real life, I ask that you would be our teacher this evening, that we would see your hand, we would hear your voice, and Lord, that we would see our life in light of you, in the light of what you want to do. Thank you for your glory, Jesus. Amen. So, I hate trying to come up with titles for sermons. I really do. Because either I get stuck and I have no clue what to call them, or I've got about 17 and I don't know which one to pick. And today is the latter. I mean, we could just continue on with our thing that I started last journey as that journey two, part one. That's kind of boring and unattractive. So I decided to do disputes. What does that say back there? Disputes, delays, and detours, aka the other side of the book of Acts. Oftentimes, we read the book of Acts. I had the opportunity of chatting with somebody not too long ago who was reading their way through the book of Acts, and he was so intense about how this needed to be happening in our world today and how the church needs to be like the first century church. And folks, first of all, let me tell you, Acts is history. It's not instruction. Okay? What happened in the book of Acts happened in the book of Acts for reasons. It's not normative for where our churches should be today. It's not why the book of Acts was written. But anyway, when we look at that, we look at all the miracles, we look at the tongues, the lightning flashes, the cool stuff, the visions, the everything else that goes on, and we really, really gloss over a whole lot of stuff that either is there or that isn't there but actually happened during that time. And so we're going to take a look tonight at the other side of the book of Acts. Not to cast dispersions, not to make it negative, but to bring some encouragement to you and me in the struggles that we face day by day. It all starts actually, well, it starts way back, but Acts chapter 15, the beginning, there's trouble in paradise. There is significant trouble in paradise. Acts chapter 15, starting at verse 1. Now some men came down from Judea. By the way, down means up, just in case you're wondering. Anything towards Jerusalem was going up to Jerusalem. So the directions away from Jerusalem were down. So you go north, down, to almost anywhere from there, for where this was going. So, some men came down from Judea. They were going to Antioch and began to teach the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. When Paul and Barnabas had a major argument and debate with them. In other words, Paul and Barnabas dropped their gloves and said, bring it. To use a hockey phrase, since the Oilers are playing tonight, just in case you didn't know. I just thought I'd remind you of that, because I was reminded of that often this evening. Paul and Barnabas were, you know what, there's really no other word to use. They were angry. They were very angry. And this sparked the first council of the church, of the Christian church. And that council is called the Jerusalem Council. Acts 15 details what happens in the Jerusalem Council. As it was debated, do new Christians, particularly Gentile ones, need to be circumcised and need to follow the law of Moses? Is that necessary to be a Christian? Fortunately for you and me, the decision was, no, of course not. That's not why Jesus. Peter was very eloquent and said, guys, hey, we haven't been able to do it for thousands of years. How come we're going to make the Gentiles now try? It ain't going to work. That's not what Jesus is about. So Acts chapter 15 primarily covers that massive dispute and that discussion that happened at the church in Jerusalem, where James, the brother of half-brother of Jesus, the one who wrote the book in the New Testament, came up with the final decision saying, no, you don't have to. And they wrote a letter to all the churches and sent that out. That's where we pick it up in verse 36. This has happened, this first major, major dispute, argument, fight within the church. It's been resolved. The directive has gone out. So now we can move forward. So after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's return and visit the brothers in every town where we proclaimed the word of the Lord to see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to bring John, called Mark, along with them. But Paul insisted that they should not take along this one who had left them in Pamphylia and had not accompanied them in the work. Barnabas is actually Mark's uncle. What follows next the words that are written, that are translated, just are way, way, way too polite. They had a sharp disagreement. That isn't what they had. They were incensed. They were, this was a massive, massive break. Let me ask you a question. How long has it been that Paul and Barnabas, first Saul and Barnabas, have been working together in ministry? How many years do you think? Way more than a decade. These have been ministry partners. They've traveled together. They've put their life in danger together. They have gone through. You remember Paul getting stoned when they thought they were gods? They have been through so much together, and yet this one little situation destroys that. Paul and Barnabas got into it tooth and nail, and they had a sharp disagreement. I am willing to bet there were words that ought not to be used in polite company going on in that argument. Because that time was quite a bit different than our time. Oh, and they split over this question. Do we take John Mark, who happens to be Barnabas's nephew, or not? It wasn't choosing between one or the other. It was, do we take this kid or don't we? Now, this kid actually has some history. If you remember in the Gospels, we read that on the night that Jesus was arrested, there was a young man who fled the scene, and he had a blanket wrapped around him, and the guards reached out and grabbed the blanket, and he fled naked through the night when Jesus was arrested. That was John Mark. He's been with Jesus. He's one of the young followers of Jesus. And Paul has no time anybody that leaves me when I'm in ministry. No time, no patience, no compassion. Paul was just... Yes, I'm being very hard on Paul. And that's because Paul eventually comes around. Paul's last letter that we ever have. Paul actually lists him in three more of his letters. Greetings from John Mark. Greetings from John Mark to the church at Colossae, to the house of Philemon. Peter talks about John Mark. John Mark is the one who writes the gospel because he traveled with Peter, which, by the way, is subsequently used by both Matthew and Luke as source material as they go back in their memories, or in Luke's case, as he researches the story of Jesus. This is the John Mark that we're talking about. And in the last letter that Paul ever wrote, 2 Timothy, Paul knows the end is coming. And he says to Timothy, listen, I've only got Luke here. No Silas. Interesting. I've only got Luke here. Come before winter and bring John Mark. Because he's profitable for me in my ministry. See, Paul did make some wrong choices. Paul did screw it up sometimes. He had this massive disagreement, this huge dispute with his longtime ministry partner, Barnabas. Barnabas goes off with John Mark. John Mark ends up being an amazing boon to the church, writes the first gospel, companions Peter along the way. John Mark is an amazing young man. What happens with Silas? We don't know. That's not the point. The point is God can take whatever we choose and do and use it for his good, use it for his glory. There was this massive dispute, massive. They had a sharp disagreement so that they parted company. Barnabas took along Mark and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and set out, commended to the grace of the Lord by the brothers and sisters. He passed through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. He also came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple named Timothy was there, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer but whose father was a Greek. The brothers in Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, so he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. I really don't understand that. I really, really don't. The Jerusalem Council had just decided that that was not necessary. We read later that Titus, who accompanied him and was one of Paul's elders that he left in churches, was not circumcised. But Timothy, he may get circumcised. I don't know why. I don't understand it. Paul, what are you thinking? As they went through the towns, they passed on the decrees that had been decided on by the apostles and elders. Not only that, but they're taking the letter that they've written that you don't have to be circumcised with them. How is that for a little bit of irony? Can you imagine what it was like to be Timothy? A little bit of double standard here, Paul. I told you God is real and he allows us to see real people. Because Paul is a real person. We paint him with a halo. We paint him as perfect. Paul was obstinate. Paul was hard-nosed. He was stubborn. That got him into trouble. I mean, half of the trouble that we read that Paul gets into, he got himself into it. We're going to take a look at that next month as we look at him in the Philippian jail. Oh, man. Bless his heart. He just didn't know how to slow down, which is a good way to get into trouble sometimes. As they went, this is verse 4, chapter 16. As they went through the towns, they passed on the decrees that had been decided on by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the Gentile believers to obey. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number every day. Very cool. God is at work. God is at work through the Apostle Paul. He's at work through Silas, who's accompanying him, through Timothy, who's in recovery, through God is at work. And that's cool. Let's keep reading. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Now, there's a lot of weird names that we're going to come across. All of these names are in what is now known as Turkey. All of these are provinces that are contained in the country that is now Turkey. So when he talks about Asia, he's not talking about the continent. He's talking about a province in Turkey that was called Asia. And they continue, having been prevented by the Holy Spirit from speaking the message in the province of Asia, when they came to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to do this. How many of you have ever had struggles determining what God's will for you was? You're in good company, so did Paul. Try and try again. He runs into a brick wall. You've all seen the fly bouncing against the window? Paul wasn't moving far enough. He kept bouncing and looking for the gap, but God is just not opening the way for him. He still has no clue where he's supposed to be going. Understand that. Paul will get very clear direction from the Lord in the next 10 minutes as we continue to read. God could have done that when they were back in Antioch, but he didn't. He allowed them to start their journey and to bang their heads against the wall again and again and again. God, this isn't working. Yes, you're right, it isn't. We're not told why, so I'm not going to presume to make a guess. But we do know that Paul tried over and over again to get into these places, and the Spirit said, no. We don't know how. Could have been border control. It could have been who knows. They were repeatedly turned away. No, you cannot go there. This is the Apostle Paul. And he doesn't have any clear direction from the Lord as to where he's supposed to go. He knows what he wants to be doing. I want to be encouraging all those that we talked to before. No, you can't. No. Be encouraged when you're in that place. I've been there. And you're just banging your head against the window going, God, when will this fog lift? God, what? God, why? God, how? God is still there. God is still in that moment. And God will still give you the direction that he wants, but like a magnet that Trish and I have on our fridge, faith in God also includes faith in God's timing. Paul hadn't hit the right timing yet for God's will to be revealed as to where he was supposed to go. And the more he tried, the more he was turned away. Talk about delays. So they passed through Mysia, verse 8, and went down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul during the night. A Macedonian man was standing there, urging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Lord, is this, could this be? Please let this be. After Paul saw the vision, we attempted immediately to go over to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. What they were actually about to do was cross the continental line, and they were leaving Asia, what we call Asia, and moving into Europe. This was the first incursion of the gospel into Europe. We're going to read more about that as they went across and got into Macedonia and what is now Greece and that whole region across the Aegean Sea. We put out to sea from Troas and sailed a straight course to Samothrace, the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of that district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. We stayed in this city for some days. Not really where Paul had in mind at all. Paul was planning on continuing on through what we now call Turkey and visiting all the churches that he'd started. And God is like, that might be your idea, Paul, but that's not my plan for you. It's not my plan. Keep trying, that's fine, but I'm not going to let you. And we'll get to where I want you to go. Trust me, we'll get there. And God eventually opens the way for them to go across to Europe. By the way, here's a neat little tidbit if you missed it. Verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul during the night, a Macedonian man. Actually, let me back up a little bit farther. Verse 7, when they came to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to do this. So they passed through Mysia and went on down to Troas. Okay, verse 10, after Paul saw the vision, we attempted, wait a minute, we? Guess who they picked up in Troas? Luke. Up until then, it's they did this and they did that and they did this. And from that point on, for quite a while, it's we. Luke joined them in the city of Troas. Maybe that was the whole point. Maybe they were supposed to get to where Luke was to pick him up. I don't know. God doesn't tell us that. But Luke joined them in Troas. So there is a difference in Acts as you read from the theys to the we's, because sometimes Luke traveled with them. Luke, of course, being the author, both of the gospel and the book of Acts. So for some of the time, Luke actually traveled with them. And you'll notice that as he says, we did this and we went here and we did that and this happened to us. And other times it's what they did and what happened to them. So just, that's the teacher in me coming out, just a little tidbit. We like to think of God's direction, and when we're struggling to find it, God, what is wrong? What am I doing wrong? What am I doing? What? Maybe nothing. Maybe nothing wrong. I can remember a time in Ukraine when Trish and I sat in Ukraine for about 8 months with no clear direction, with no clear ministry. You try to write newsletters back home when you're really not doing anything. Because when you're what do you do when you're a teacher and God closes your school? Because that's what he did. We went over there to teach. And God closed our school about 3 or 4 years after we arrived. So it wasn't immediately we got there and he said, oh, this is it, I'm done. No. God had other plans, but for about 8 months, we sat and waited and prayed, and it was just like we were living in a fog. Sometimes there isn't anything that you did wrong. Sometimes it's just, okay, we keep trying, we keep doing, we keep, Lord, one of these days, we're going to find the open window because these ones are certainly closed. The point is to not give up your faith in trying. The point is not to make it all about you and your ministry. It's not about you and your ministry. It's about what God wants to do. And God knows when and how, and he will take you to the when and the how. When he's ready. And when you're ready. We love to see the amazingness of the book of Acts and the cool things, and we want to have the power, we want to have the prayer, the visions, Let me read to you a little bit of what happened during the book of Acts that we don't read much about. Just trying to find the right verse here. There we are. Are they servants of Christ? This is Paul writing in 2 Corinthians. I am even more a servant of Christ with much greater labors, with far more imprisonments, with more severe beatings, facing death many times. 5 times from the Jews received 40 lashes less one. 5 times he received 39 lashes. Beaten with rods. 3 times. Once I received a stoning. We talked about that two times ago as we looked at, either last time or the time before, as we looked at Paul and Barnabas in ministry. A night and a day I spent adrift in the open sea. Bless you. I've been on journeys many times in dangers from rivers, in dangers from robbers, in dangers from my own countrymen, in dangers from Gentiles, in dangers in the city, in dangers in the wilderness, in dangers at sea, in dangers from false brothers. Hard work, many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, many times without food, in cold and without enough clothing. Apart from other things, then there's the spiritual burden that I carry. Do you want to be like the Apostle Paul? That's the life of the Apostle Paul. That's what accompanies the visions and the miracles and the amazingness. That's what accompanies servants of God. Jesus told us, in this world, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have suffering. And there's going to come a time, Jesus said, this is from the Gospel of John. There's going to come a time where when people who kill you think that they're doing me a favor. We live in a time where Christianity is under attack. Some of you may have seen the news from Australia. An Orthodox priest that was stabbed 7 times while he was preaching. The sad thing is the world is much more concerned about the censorship that's going in on Australia than the man himself. Folks, I am not trying to scare us, but we have to understand the times that we live in. And these are times where the beatings and the persecution and the sufferings are going to become more frequent. They are. Jesus said, I've told you these things so that in me you will have peace. In the world, yeah, you'll have trouble and sorrows and suffering. But take heart, because I've conquered the world. I want us to be encouraged. I know it's a weird place to take you when I want to encourage you. But I want you to see the person of Jesus. I'm sure it wasn't his denominational certificate that kept Paul warm as he floated in the middle of the Mediterranean for a day and a half. I'm sure it wasn't his statement of faith that he clung to. What could keep him for a day and a half as he floated on the open sea? A person. Jesus. The Christ. Folks, it's not about the denomination. It's not about 101,000 different things. It is about one person, the one who died on that cross. And who was raised again to give you and me hope. In the midst of my bad mistakes, in the midst of bad choices, God is big enough to say, Orban, yeah, you screwed up on that one, but that's okay. I got you. We'll work this out. When we face things that are just beyond our control, which, let's be honest, that's everything. We just have this illusion of control. It's Jesus that is walking with us by our side. It's not my statement of faith that got me home the night that I was left on the side of the road in Ukraine, beaten to unconsciousness. It was Jesus. It's Jesus who will walk with you in whatever it is you're walking in right now. I know some of the pain that some of you are walking in. I know that. And I know that my Jesus is big enough to hold you close. I know that my Jesus is big enough to give you the courage to make the choices you need to make. I know that he's big enough to hold you when you're crying because your life is filled with grief. It's about the person of Jesus. He's the one that we read about. He's the one that Paul loved and that Paul served. Folks, If he's the one that you love and that you want to serve, I would invite you to join me at the communion table. If you don't have your communion cup, now's the time to scramble. Christianity comes with a price now more than any other time in our lifetime. I wanted to read you something and I forgot. I want to read you a text. That I got today from a good friend of mine who is anything but a Christian. He says, Orban, there seems to be an all-out attack on Christianity. There's an awful lot of fighting over the direction of theologies and other things that are going on in the Christian church right now. The war between good and evil has intensified, and acts like the one in Australia are on the rise. Thankfully, the bishop will recover. The world doesn't need any more martyrs. It desperately needs moral leaders. Your calling has never been more important in our lifetime. That's the voice of a non-Christian saying, where is the impact of Jesus in our culture, in our world today? If we don't live it, it doesn't exist. Folks, communion is a serious time. It's a time where you're making a statement to all the rest of us that you're choosing the life of Jesus the Christ, that you're choosing association with him, that you're choosing to stand on his side of the fence. So I want to encourage you, if that's your choice, join with me in communion. If it isn't, don't, because that's making a mockery of everything that he did. Paul in 1 Corinthians puts it this way. For this reason, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. A person should examine himself first, and in this way let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. For the one who eats and drinks without careful regard for the body eats and drinks judgment against himself. And that is why many of you are weak and sick, and quite a few are dead. That's Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. I'm going to give you a minute to pause and to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's things that he's put his finger on in your heart, in your life, do business with him. Embrace him. Understand that he loved you enough to shed his blood for your sins, so that you could walk together through this life, not just in heaven, but you can walk together here and now. I'm going to give you a minute or two just to be with yourself and with Jesus in this quiet. Paul tells us that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he blessed it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this is very different from the bread that you used that night that you sat with your disciples. But Lord Jesus, we offer it to you and ask for your blessing. That you would be honored and glorified in our decision to stand with you and to allow you to lead and direct and to be God in our lives. Jesus, we ask for your blessing. And we thank you for your sacrifice. Amen. And he took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after the meal was over, so these weren't right back to back. After the meal was done, Jesus took the cup, and again, he blessed it. Lord Jesus, we thank you for being willing to die so that we could live with you here and now and for all eternity. Lord Jesus, we thank you for that sacrifice. And we ask that you would add your blessing to this. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Jesus took that cup and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink in remembrance of me." Paul went on to say that as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. We also proclaim our connection with each other as brothers and sisters in God's family. Father, thank you. For being honest with us about your people. Thank you that we don't have to be perfect to serve you. Thank you that you love us as we are. Thank you that you walk with us where we are and that you so much want us to walk our lives with you in your presence and under your direction and leadership. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for doing what was necessary to make that possible. Lord, for each one here tonight, I ask that you would open their heart and their mind to ways that you want to interact with them, and that you would continue talking long after this service has ended, that they would hear your promptings for the things that you want to grow them in, to change them in and to bring added maturity in your walk. Father, thank you. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.